glad to see each one again here this afternoon, dear friends. We are coming today to really what is the climax of our study that we've been engaged in some weeks now. The study has been on the section entitled The Judgment Scene Before the Great White Throne. It takes us to some verses in Revelation that we'll get to in just a few moments. And we've been discussing various matters connected with the great judgment period that's spoken of in the world, in the Bible. And in connection with that, we've been sort of reviewing various judgment periods that are mentioned in the scriptures. Periods of relating way back in the Garden of Eden with their first parents, another judgment day relating to the nation of Israel, and still another judgment period in connection with the church, spiritual Israel. Then we came to the world's judgment day, that great thousand-year period set aside in the plan of God for the judgment of the world and our uplifting and righteousness. And now we're finally coming to a more particular study of this section in the book of Revelation that deals with the scene of judgment before the great white throne. We didn't realize that Brother Jim's talk this morning would be on the book of Revelation, so we're going to get quite a correlation here and a carryover. So, all right, for today, we're going to be studying on page 41, paragraph 2, just a moment. But before we do that, I think we'd like to actually take our Bibles and turn to Revelation, the 20th chapter. And starting with verse 11. Sister Jackie, would you like to begin reading for us there, please? Read about verses, 11 through 13, perhaps.
And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead fallen and stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were given up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their work.
All right, good. Now we see several descriptions mentioned here. Some of these are literal and some are symbolic. And to try to analyze this text, we're using the blackboard here at Newport. And we have two columns. The first one is for these verses in Revelation 20. And on the left-hand side, first column, we place several of these descriptions. We mentioned some are literal things that are going to happen, and some are symbolic. Now, in these first verses, wherever I have a check mark, we have these facts mentioned. In other words, we have the throne mentioned here, and someone would have to be sitting on that throne. We have heaven and earth fleeing away. We have the books being opened, and we have the judgment taking place. Now, we'd like to compare these verses in this chapter with another account going back to Daniel. So now we'd like to turn to Daniel, the 7th chapter. And Sister Betty, would you like to find those verses for us? Read verses 13 and 14 first, and then verses 9 and 10. And don't lose your spot in this other place in Revelation, because we want to compare the two.
I think I've lost mine.
Daniel 7, 13 through 14, start.
I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came from the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and was brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed.
Yes, and then go back to verses 9 and 10.
I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His form was like a fiery flame, and his heels as burning fire. A fiery extinguisher came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was dead and was born.
Okay, now you notice the similarity in this study. Now, again, using the second column, or third column, to represent Daniel 7, the events mentioned. Now he has specified that these great beings were there. First, the Ancient of Days. Second, the Son of Man. And again, we have one who is sitting on the throne. This time it's spelled out specifically that it's the Ancient of Days who is sitting on the throne. And we don't have mention of the heavens and earth in any way, but we do have the clouds of heaven mentioned. We have the books open, and we have judgment taking place. So you see, if we're going to be studying one of these, it might be well for us to check out the other two, because we think the pictures are very similar. All right, now, in an earlier discussion, in Revelation 20, we were wondering about who might have been sitting on the great white throne. We were rather inconclusive. But judging from this comparison of Daniel, it does seem to indicate that the one who would be on the throne would be the Heavenly Father himself in this picture. Now, we know that judgment, the plan for judgment, originates and stems from God the Father. And we know also that the Scripture says that God has given all judgment unto the Son. And it is by that man whom he hath ordained that he will be carrying out the judgment during this great period, of this 1,000-year period in the plan of God. So each has its place, but I think it would be proper for us to conclude that the one seated upon the great white throne, by virtue of this comparison with Daniel, showing that it was the Ancient of Days, verse 9, that did sit, and that it was the one like unto the Son of Man who came before him in the clouds of heaven, or with the clouds of heaven. So I think we're probably justified in drawing that conclusion. All right, now in reference to the heavens and the earth fleeing away, again, we think this is very symbolic. I think we can get some help in this if we turn to another scripture, and all of this will be introductory, and then we'll be discussing in particular Revelation 20. If we turn to 2 Peter, the third chapter, and read verses 7 and 10. Sister Ada, do you have your Bible?
I'm sorry, I didn't bring my Bible.
Maybe somebody could.
Thank you.
2 Peter, the third chapter, and this time we want verses 7 and 10.
7 and 10?
No, just 7 and 10.
7 and 10. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word was kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men.
Yes.
But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up.
Okay. Now, in our earlier study of this chapter some weeks ago, remember we found that there were three worlds that were being alluded to here. The world that was, which was overflowed with water and not perished. The world that now is, or dispensation, and which is reserved unto fire, which is reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment, so forth, and which is ordained to pass away, and yet another world, the third world, which is the world of tomorrow, which is still future. Now, in the verses that Sister Ada read to us, it's just limiting it to the present world, or dispensation, and it's talking about the two phases of that world, the heaven and the earth. Who can give us a quick summary of our study in relation to that? What did the heavens and the earth, as symbols of the present world or dispensation, represent? Somebody recall that from our previous study on that? Because what we'd like to do, we want to tie that in now, if we can, with this expression in Revelation 20, where it speaks of the heavens and the earth fleeing away from the face of him that sat upon the throne. We're in the third chapter of 2 Peter, and we're discussing the heavens and the earth, which are now kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. And the apostle says that these things are going to be dissolved, and the heavens are going to be on fire, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, what did we say that that represented?
Well, that's the social order, really. That's not the actual earth.
Right. That's what we're getting at. We're not really talking here about a literal heavens burning up and a literal earth burning up. How do we know that?
I think the phraseology that will never happen again.
Well, there's one good scripture that says the earth abideth forever. And another one says
Psalm 46, I believe, that speaks of the when there'll be time of trouble in the world and disruption. And then it says, right after that, and then not will I turn to the people to be still and know that I am God. So if this time is speaking of, there's still going to be somebody on the earth who people of the world wouldn't have to be still to know that he is God.
Very good. So we know that that fire is symbolic, really, of destruction. That something is going to go, is going to pass away, but we don't believe it's the literal heavens or the literal earth, but rather the social order, this evil, wicked system that has been allowed to flourish. Sister Ada?
Well, that doesn't mean you mean that it's going to do away with the world the same as the flood did? I thought this referred.
All right. Now, when the flood took place, there was definitely a change. Something occurred. What was that, Brother Jim?
Okay. I think, yes, that he is making this comparison of the flood at the end of that first world with the time at the end of this present world. At the time of the flood, the whole social order perished, but some people were carried over on the earth. If it were to mean the destruction of the planet, then indeed no people would be carried over. But if it means the destruction of the social order, then like with Noah's time, some people will be carried over, but the social order of this present evil world will be destroyed. And we will have instead what he calls later the heavens and earth wherein dwelleth righteousness.
Very good, yes. See, as we, if we were to continue the study in the third chapter of 2 Peter, we find that Peter mentions that after this present heavens and earth pass away, that they are destroyed, burned up, dissolved, melted with the fervent heat and so forth. Then he says, but we're looking for something else. Something else to take the place of that which is passing away. And see what verse that's in. Yes, 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Righteousness as a characteristic of that period of time, as opposed to the sinfulness of the existing present time. Okay, now we have some hands there. Brother Les?
In verse 7, back to the original question.
Good, that's what we're getting to.
In verse 7, it makes clear that reserving unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men under the surface of the earth.
Very good. Okay. Somebody else had a hand. Brother Don?
I'm just wondering, listening to Brother Fay and his travels in the Indian Empire from Africa and area where we've been. I wondered
the time. Brother Don just returned from a trip to the Philippines, so he's seen some awful, tragic conditions out there.
And I can't help wondering if we're in an area where we judge differently because of the time frame. Certainly, we've had an opportunity here to study more and to learn more than those other countries that practically no knowledge at all of the people. I wonder in this
destruction,
if this segment of the earth, I couldn't help it, but think this must be so.
Now,
do you think that this destruction will happen all
months,
or do you think that they'll take the
worst
ones first and then proceed?
You're getting now into the mechanics of how the present evil world will be destroyed. Is that what you're asking? And whether it'll be something that we carry out in phases, perhaps, in different sections of the earth, or whether it'll be all at once everywhere. Well, actually, I think we have been in a great time of trouble for some years, and at least thus far, it has been more or less spasmodic. It's been very intense for short periods in economic depressions and disruptions and also world wars and things of that kind. But as for the future, I don't think we would not really be in a position to know, you know, specifically how to answer that. Sister Jackie?
Well, just a thought that we know that the scriptures say, unless the Lord is going to do no pleasure
today,
apparently will the world lie. But we really don't know this.
Yes. Right. Brother Les?
We read a few moments ago that the Lord will come as a thief in the night, that is, undetected by people, by the world, only by those who know the Lord and know his plan. And these things are happening. We've seen the most momentous things happening in the last year, in the last few months.
Yes. We are living in very special times, there's no question about it. Okay, now coming back to Revelation 20, verse 11, now it says, from the face of him that sat upon the great white throne, the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So now, tying this in with the symbols of the heavens and earth that we've just been discussing, doesn't it appear that it might be a logical interpretation that what it's merely saying here is that a new time dispensation has occurred, and the old heavens and the old earth have fled away. That is, they have passed. They're now in the back. They're now in the past. And the characteristics of that old age are also done away with. There is found no place for the evil and the unrighteousness and all the characteristics of this society in which we're living today. Because at the time when this verse takes place, You see, God's kingdom will have been established, and the work of uplifting the world of mankind will then have been taken place for many, many years. And now we believe we're coming down to the very closing feature of that thousand year, that great thousand year judgment day. And verse 12 picks up from there. Sister Ada?
So do you think that Satan has been loosed already?
At this juncture?
Yes.
I don't think so, Sister Ada, here. I think, well, I suppose that there could be. There might be. How would you answer that?
Well, I think that the binding that's spoken of here is showing us that during the millennial age, his influence over the people will be restrained so that he can deceive the people no more, and then they may learn righteousness. And at the end of the millennial age, he's loosed again. Loosing is what it's particularly talking about. Now, is Satan active today? I guess we only need to take a look at the newspaper to know that the devils are extremely active. But it's the loosing is contrasted with the time throughout the period of the resurrection and the training of people in righteousness. He'll be loose then for a little season, likely final exam for the people at the final test. And then if they survive that final test, which most undoubtedly will, their characters will be so thoroughly refined and so completely in harmony with the Lord, they never again even have the slightest desire to sin.
I've always known that, that Satan was loose all these years that I've known anything about the world, but that he was going to come in real fury in the last little time and really do things, make people, even those that believe on the Lord, make even they will be tempted to go to Satan. And he will really come out with all his power.
Yes, it's a scripture that says something in relation to that Satan knoweth that his hour is, that his hour is short or his day is come, something like that.
Mm-hmm. For unto you, for Satan hath come down unto you, knowing that he hath but a short time.
Yes, mm-hmm. And I believe we're probably living right now in the fulfillment of that particular scripture. And when a person realizes that his end is very near, and his time of restraint and binding is about to take place, why, he's going to try to get very active. To the extent that he is able. And so we, some Bible students believe that we're living right now in that period of time when Satan and his fallen angels are becoming extremely active and trying to influence the minds of men. A little less.
There are two phases in my here. Two phases. Right now is the preparation. Preparing for the mighty ones, I don't think it's coming yet. But there is so much evil that Satan, all his evil angels are very active. But at the end of the thousand years, there will be another period, a short period of time, when Satan will be loosed, regarding all those who are his, who are against the law. And they will be disposed of at that time. So it's two or three phases.
Yes, correct. Thank you. I'm glad you brought that out for us. Okay, now we'd like to turn to our paragraph. It's on page 41. And we are on the, second column. And it's the second paragraph in that second column, beginning with the judgment or trial is before God. Sister Elaine, would you like to begin reading for us?
The judgment or trial is before God in the sense that it will be along the lines of the divine law. Though the lawgiver in this trial will be represented by the glorified mediator, the judgment will not be along new lines, but along old lines, as our Lord Jesus declared, "My word shall judge you in the last day."
criminal.
However, so far as the world is concerned, our Lord's words are as yet hidden mysteries, words not understood. Only the Church, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, has been able to appreciate the divine words clearly. But when the world's judgment or trial will be on during the millennium, the books will be opened, the books of the Bible, and the dead will be judged, will be tried, will be tested, along the lines of teaching found in those books of the Bible. Those who give truth to the message of the Lord, doctrine, and precepts, will make progress from grace to grace, from knowledge to knowledge, from strength to strength. Their restitution or resurrection will gradually progress as the truth tries or judges them and finds them in constant obedience to the word which speaketh from heaven. St. Peter tells us that it shall come to pass that the soul that will not obey that prophet, that teacher, that teacher, will be destroyed for the moment of his teaching and for free. On the contrary, all who do obey the Lord's word will, on the close of the millennial period, have reached a full human perfection, mental, moral, and physical. They will be as perfect as was Adam, traditionally, possess a wider range of knowledge, and many of them trust a firm texture of developed character. Still, however, at the close of the millennial judgment day, great final sentence will be provided, which will thoroughly demonstrate the heart loyalty or disloyalty of the one. And all the disloyal will be utterly destroyed in the second day, without hope of recovery.
Alright, now we're talking about what's transpiring at the very closing end of this thousand-year judgment day. And remember we spoke of judgment and the different Greek words that were rendered judgment in our earlier study. And one of those words was krisis, and we determined that from the definition of that word that it meant a trial or a process of investigation. And we felt that the krisis period of the judgment was by and large the greater portion of this thousand-year day of judgment for the world, when the world was being instructed in the ways of righteousness. We have that beautiful text that says, when God's judgments are in the world, the people shall learn righteousness. So we see the prophecies of instruction and so forth, and the text comes to mind in Isaiah, the 35th chapter. The wayfaring man, though he be a fool, shall not err in that way, traveling along the highway of holiness. Because as he opens his heart and his mind to the instructions that will then be prevalent, he will gradually be led, and his heart condition will be transformed, and he will be brought back to that condition of perfection, mental, moral, physical, that Adam had before he fell. Okay, so now we want to get back to this Daniel, the 7th chapter, and it's speaking here of the ones who are before the Ancient of Days, and it says, the judgment was set, verse 10, and the books were opened. But now this judgment is not the krisis that we're talking about, the process of investigation or the trial. But this judgment is that other word that we were talking about earlier, which is krima. And this Greek word doesn't mean process of investigation or trial, but rather it means the final decision, the rendering of the sentence. And so now here is what everything has been geared towards. This whole thousand-year period now is coming to its conclusion, its climax. And now we're going to have the rendering of that final sentence. And this is the cutting part of the judgment, you might say. The books are open. The judgment is the cutting part of the judgment, you might say. The books are open. Judgment is set. Now we're turning back to Revelation 20. And it says again, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the throne. And the books were open, and another book, which is the book of life. And the dead," of course, they're not dead, but they're being described as dead because they had been dead. They had gone down into death as a result of the Adamic condemnation. So these are the ones who have been brought back in the resurrection. And they're being judged now at the closing feature of this period. "Out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." All right, now, would someone tell us what are these works and what are these books and how are they being judged? Closing scene of the 1,000-year judgment day for the world. Someone like to give us an explanation of these verses for the last?
Brother Kelly, I might mention this morning's radio, on the point of radio, Frank Fernandez had a program on this planet, the judgment day, and it mentioned about the books were open. And yesterday he made a comment that the book of Adam, which means death, which we are through Adam and dying, the book of death, and the other is the book of life in the Lord. I can't put that period, but I said I should.
Okay. Did anyone else hear the Frank and Ernest broadcast this morning by any chance? Legenda? Okay. All right, so Brother Les is making reference here to the 12th verse where it says, first, that the books, plural, were open, and then it says another book was open, which is the book of life. Now, first of all, what are these books in plural that are being opened? And notice it says that the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, plural, according to their work. Now, what are those books? Mr. Ada?
Isn't that, I always thought that it meant the deeds that we have done here on earth, the things that are, you see them, and you even see the thoughts and understand the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Uh-huh. Don't you think that those are the things that are put in that book?
Well, that's a possibility. That is a possibility in many of the world's believers think of it in those terms. And yet that's what we're doing this morning. We're trying to analyze this text and see just what we can get out of this. Sister Betty?
It would seem like maybe the books are those of you get the compilation of laws by which we as a church have evolved. I mean, the law that will go forth.
Mm-hmm.
And the word by the name said, my word shall judge you in all things. And then it seems as though perhaps the book of life would be I'm not sure that this is true, whether it's another word for the testament or for governing law,
but
whether it's a list of, you might say, a list of names or those who are found worthy of life.
Yes. Okay. All right. Let's just stay with the first part for a moment. These books, plural, they're being opened, out of which the people are being judged. The thought was presented that these might represent the books of the Bible, the Old and New Testament. Now, basically, what do the books of the Old and New Testament reveal? Or what do they provide for us, would you say, in a broad sense? Mr. Lynch?
Well, the first thing is the will of God for those who are doing it.
Mm-hmm.
And throughout the end of time, these books can't expect any loans to all but the few who God has revealed what's really. If they were written in this bring the full harmony of the message has been just given to the world. But here we have a different picture, that the same book can be open to the entire world at that time, and have an opportunity of fully knowing
Now, going back to a verse that Jim brought to our attention this morning in regard to the book of Revelation, where the blessing is mentioned to those who read it, and to those who hear the words of the prophecy, and who keep it. And so, if we're to keep the things that are written in the books, then it would seem that God has placed certain general principles, divine principles of behavior and of way of living that would be pleasing and in harmony with him and his purposes. And if that is true, if there are general principles of righteousness presented in the books of the Bible, then they would be valid for all time, wouldn't they? Not just for, say, the Old Testament period or for the period in which the church is being developed, but rather it would be something that would be valid for all of God's intelligent creation. So it appeals to me that these could be the books of the Bible and the principles that were laid down in them that are now being openly made known, and the works of the people being judged, that is, they're responding to the laws of the kingdom now, not their works in this life, but the works during the millennial age after they've been resurrected, to see how their works have lined up and squared with these principles that are taught in the books of the Bible. Brother Jim?
I'd like to refer to two verses in Revelation 22, the 12th verse and also what you mentioned, the 7th verse. Now, in verse 12, it tells us what the judgment of the coming age will be, what works it is. As it says, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to render to each man according as his works shall be."
Now, where is that again?
Okay, that's Revelation 22:12.
22, verse 12.
Okay, where it says, "According as every man's work shall be, according as his works shall be." Okay, so that tells us then that it wasn't the past works on which they are to be judged. Therefore, it would seem that the books referred to in Revelation 20 would be something other than just a record of the past, since this verse tells us that it's not to be judged according to the past, but according to what they are doing at that time in the future. Now, what other books are there mentioned in Revelation? Well, in 22 verse 7, we are given one other book. "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the words of the prophecy of this book." So evidently, Revelation is one book, but in chapter 20 it speaks of books plural, so then we would reasonably conclude that that would include all of the prophecies from Genesis to Revelation.
Mm-hmm. Very well expressed. Does that appear to be a reasonable possibility, Sister Ada?
Well, I have thoughts along this line for many years, and I can't go along with that exactly, but
no, well, that's all right.
I'm very glad to have this explanation. It gives me something to, it gives me a challenge to look into it more thoroughly.
Yes, and that's why we like to really come together to discuss these matters and to compare scripture with scripture to see if we can come to some reasonable conclusion on it. But then, when we do, we don't want to twist each other's arms.
Doesn't make me think any less of them.
No, let every man be persuaded in his own mind, is the way the scripture presents it. All right, so there is a possibility, and perhaps we'll leave it there. Now, what about this other book? Because the book of life, you see, is set apart as being different from these other books. So what might this book of life be? Because verse 15 says, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life," what happens to him?
Well,
cast into the lake of fire, and verse 14 says, the lake of fire is what? The second death. So whoever's being judged here, we believe it's the whole world of mankind. If they're not found in this book of life, it says they shall be subjected to the second death. And we know that is a final blotting out from which there is no resurrection. So then, what is this book of life? What we said. Someone have a suggestion?
I think it's intended as the sum total of all those who are worthy of life.
The sum total of all those that are worthy of life. That's a good way of putting it. Yes. And you know, there was a wording in the paragraph that was read that I thought was a gem. Speaking of the world of mankind now, at the conclusion of this thousand-year period, after having had all the privileges and the blessings of the millennial reign of Christ, and all the opportunities that will be made available to them to follow in the ways of the Lord, then it says they will become as perfect as was Adam before he fell, and additionally possess a still wider range of knowledge, because Adam, remember, did not have experience with evil. He lacked that in his testing. But all mankind has had this experience, so now they'll have the evil that they experience in this life. They'll have the goodness that they will experience in the next life, the 1,000 years of the kingdom period. And then it says, so they'll have a wider range of knowledge, and many of them, we trust, will also have a firm texture of developed character. And I just love that expression. You know, a texture of fabric or a texture of paper, you can feel it. And you can know, you know, when it's a firm texture or when it's soft. So here we're speaking of the world of mankind coming to that place of development of their character where it'll be likened to a firm texture. And if they've been brought to that point, you see, then they will stand these final tests. And the next study that we have will go into the parable of the sheep and the goats, which is found in Matthew, the 25th chapter. Not today.
That was also mentioned on Frank
Nutt. Oh, was it?
Uh-huh. In the book they called The Day of
Destiny. Oh, I see. Okay. We probably have that book available somewhere if anyone would like to have a copy. So next time, let us be prepared. The middle of this first column, to begin the study of the sheep and the goats parable, and that again will tie in very directly with especially this scene before the great white throne, Revelation, the 20th chapter that we've been studying today. Okay, whenever it will be. We hope that we have had some profitable thoughts today's lesson anyway. Okay, we'll have to close for now. Does someone have a hymn that they would like to use in closing? Say it again. Number 8. Thank you. All righty, let us close this meeting then with hymn number 8, All for Jesus.
Thank you.
learn the lessons that we have. Thank you for our dear friends coming with us today. We appreciate them so much. We pray that our life will be kind. We need rest. We pray that you will be with us, guide us in the right place, so that we may be able to spare the obligation. Whatever it is, we especially those who have trials that we need to do about.